We're reading Exodus 13, verse 17. It's entitled The Crossing of the Sea, and it's page 71 in the Pew Bibles. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And then we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9, and that's on page 1040, and we read from verse 28. And there we read about the transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are weeks that I spend in my study and I've got enough out difficult sermons and some come more easily than others and some I enjoy more readily than others. And when I came to this chapter and this particular passage on the Transfiguration, I thought, well, this is not going to be easy, and it proved not to be all that easy either. But I must say that I probably enjoyed this passage more than many other passages that I've looked at. And so I hope that you will also be encouraged as I was when I worked on this passage. Well, as we've seen in recent weeks in the Gospel of Luke, if there was any doubt about who Jesus is, then the account of the Transfiguration is almost the climax of any evidence that would be required. If calming the storm, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, doesn't do it for you, then allow me to present before you this indisputable evidence of who the Lord Jesus is. May it be a feast that you delight in. And I want to do that by offering you a verbal three-course or a four-course meal, if you like. And hopefully as you feast, each course will become more delicious and more tasty. What we are confronted with this evening is the glory of Jesus. Or if you like, the Shekinah. That's what they call it. Let me say something about the first course. The nation of Israel first saw this glory when they left Egypt and headed for the Red Sea. We read about it in Exodus 13. God clearly demonstrated his presence by a pillar-shaped cloud that radiated a fiery light upon the setting of the sun. I mean, you've got to sort of allow your imagination to sort of go a little bit. You know? Just imagine, you know, here are 2 million people walking towards the Red Sea, and here is this pillar of fire telling the people, I am with you. I'm here, watching over you. I mean, it would have been spectacular, to say the least. Moses experienced the most intimate encounter with this glorious cloud in the Old Testament when he received the law on two stone tablets for the second time. We can read about that in Exodus 33:34. On one occasion, Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. Remember the story? And God placed Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered him with his divine hand. And the dazzling glory of God went past. And all the while, the voice of God proclaimed his own goodness. Yeah. Must have been something. Amazing. And when the divine hand was lifted and Moses saw the afterglow of the Lord's back, and when he descended Sinai holding the two tablets, he was unaware that his face was still glowing with the radiant glory of his Lord. And afterward, Moses would regularly go into the tent of meeting to seek God, and the pillar of cloud would come down and stand at the entrance of the tent for everyone to see. Watch out. Be careful. And then in time, God created two successive physical places for his glory. The first was the tabernacle, a tent made according to a divine blueprint, and the glory lodged in the heart of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where Aaron entered once a year with the blood of the Passover lamb. And then as the centuries passed, the tabernacle was replaced when Solomon's temple was built. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1 to 3 describes the event. And then after Solomon's prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering that Solomon had made ready and the sacrifices. And the glory of God filled the temple. But Solomon knew that even the highest heaven could not contain God. But then Israel's sad history reveals that men came to use the temple to glorify themselves instead of their God. Queen Sheba highlights the greatness of Solomon when she comes to visit him, rather than Solomon's God. And over the years, despite some bright spots, the slide continues. Until about 400 years later, 70 elders of the house of Israel assembled in the temple, each in front of his own painted idol, crawling things and detestable animals, each offering incense to it. I mean, can you imagine? We're going to read it. It's on the screen. It comes from Exodus chapter 8. Just think here. Here's the glory of God in the temple. And this is what God's people are doing. And this is Ezekiel's vision. And then he brought me to the entrance to the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and looked and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. So these are paintings, you know, that people are bowing down to. Idols, animals, whatever. And in front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel. And Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. I mean, can you imagine that? And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness? each at the shrine of his own idol. They say, the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. Tammuz was a pagan idol. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar, about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of their Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were bowing down to the sun in the east. Here is their God. The glory is in the temple. And these guys, they put their back towards him and say, he's not there, he's not there. And they bow down to idols and painted things on the walls. Unbelievable. They treat God with such disdain and contempt. And if you read on in Ezekiel chapters 9, 10 and 11, you will actually read that God's glory left the temple. God will not share his glory with another. And then for the next 600 years, though the temple was destroyed and rebuilt again, and though godly men and women came and went, the glory was not seen once. Second course. On one especially ordained night in history, some 2,000 years ago, a carpenter held his firstborn son in his hand. And I've got it on the screen. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Luke 2. And as the shepherds cowered under the dazzling radiance, a vast company of magnificent angels in festal array outshone all the stars above. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. The glory that had departed some 600 years earlier was replaced by the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, as John writes in John 1:14. Now, there were flashes of his glory surrounding the birth. But for the next 30-odd years, his glory was veiled, really. It was veiled. Even after he began his public ministry, there was no real manifestation of his glory, per se. But as his ministry progressed, there was an intensifying revelation of who the Lord was. We've already seen it in the Gospel of Luke. Lord of nature, Lord of demons, Lord of healing, Lord over death, Lord of creation, Lord over feeding 5,000, the Messiah of God, as Peter announced in his confession. And now we come to course three, the transfiguration. At the Lord's transfiguration, his self-revelation would peak. And with it, I suggest, the encouragement of his disciples. This revelation was only given to the inner circle of disciples, to Peter, who had made the confession, and to John and James, referred to as the sons of thunder. And it came about a week later when Jesus invited the three to go up onto the mountain to get away and pray. And there Luke tells us in verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. We've seen the brightness of lightning, haven't we? I mean, what an amazing spectacle this would have been. Jesus was framed by 1,000 summer stars, and his clothing began to glow bright as a flash of lightning. His glorified body illuminating his clothing so that it appeared to share in the transformation. Matthew records in his Gospel in chapter 17, verse 2, that his face shone like the sun. The Lord probably saw his own glory illuminating the faces of the disciples, you know, perhaps dancing in their eyes. Mark says he was transfigured, more literally, metamorphosed. See, in a brief moment, his humanity was lifted. And his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory that was always in the depths of his being rose to the surface this one time in his earthly life. This was both a glance back to his pre-human glory and a look forward to the future glory. And I suggest that Peter, James and John were meant to hold on to this, to encourage them in the hard and difficult times that were coming ahead. The crucifixion would eclipse their vision momentarily, but not permanently. The Apostle John, for example, would later write, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." Again, John 1, verse 14. But we don't just see his glory. We are privileged to some of the conversation of Moses and Elijah as they appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, why Elijah? Why Moses? Why not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Joseph? Well, I suggest there are several reasons. Both these men had previously conversed with God on mountaintops. Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 31, and Elijah on Mount Horeb, another name for Sinai in 1 Kings 19. They both had been shown some of God's glory. Both had also famous departures from this earth. Moses died on Mount Nebo, after which God buried him in a grave unknown, but only known to himself. And Elijah was taken up alive in a chariot of fire. Both were expected to return again at the end of the age. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the great prophet. Moses was the founder of Israel's religious economy. Elijah was the restorer of it. And together, they were a powerful summary of the entire Old Testament economy. And what were Jesus and these three super-terrestrials talking about? Specifically, his departure. Literally, it means his exodus, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem, verse 31. They were talking about his impending death, resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God the Father. The ultimate exodus. Now, the Greek tense actually tells us that this conversation went for quite some time. Moses and Elijah, the chief representatives of the law and the prophets, were carrying on a conversation with Jesus. Jesus had come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and not to abolish them. They were talking about the fulfillment of everything their lives represented. Jesus was the fulfillment of what the sacrificial system had taught and promised. Read Leviticus 16. Points to Christ. He fulfilled every messianic prophecy, everything towards which their religion and history had been moving. I mean, just what an amazing conversation this must have been as they talked amongst each other. Now, Peter, James and John probably missed much of it due to their drowsiness and ignorance. It must have become apparent that death and resurrection were part of the divine plan, as Jesus had already mentioned earlier in verse 22. But what an amazing sight. Jesus, full of glory, talking to Moses, who had been dead for over 1,400 years, And to Elijah, who had been gone for about, 900 odd years. And they were talking about his imminent death for our sins. Understand that? That's what the conversation is about. They're talking to the Lord of glory about his death, impending death, and his death for our sin. I mean, you would think it was time for just quiet reflection on that. But the Apostle Peter always seems to be able to find things to say at sometimes the inappropriate times. And as they became fully awake, Peter offered to make a shelter for each of them. What was Peter thinking, really? Perhaps it was a courteous reflex, I don't know. But if the Lord had complied, Peter's unfortunate suggestion would have placed all three figures on the same level. And they're not on the same level. Not to mention that it would have impeded the plan of salvation, planned from eternity. And Peter was confused at best. And the Lord chooses not to answer. But an unforgettable answer was in the air. It had been some 600 years since anyone in Israel had seen the glory, but while Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. The disciples were terrified as Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were enveloped in a bright cloud. It was the glory. Peter, James, and John saw up close and personal the cloud that not even Moses was allowed to intimately view in Old Testament times. But now, Jesus was with them. And so that they could gaze upon the Shekinah, the glory. Think of it. This was the pillar of cloud in the Exodus times. It was the cloud that passed by Moses. It covered the tabernacle. It filled the temple. The same glory, of course, that Ezekiel saw leaving the temple. But Jesus is the glory. This was the one who would pray on the night of his death, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Everything signified by the pillar of fire is fulfilled in Jesus. Everything. Jesus was the pillar. He was the cloud. He is the glory of God today. The cloud, of course, is also prophecy. In the future, in death, believers will meet the risen Christ in the radiant clouds to be with him forever. I mean, we can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 following. It says that the same Lord is going to return in a cloud of glory. And those who die before are going to rise up and meet him in the air. And those that are still living will meet with them there. We're going to meet him in this cloud of glory. Think about it. The Shekinah glory is going to surround us. We're going to be in it. Back to earth. Sweets. Amidst the glory, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." That was the voice of the Father who, almost word for word, said the same thing at his baptism. And these are not the groggy recollection of a sleepy disciple. Peter in his second letter reflects on his experience. He writes in his second letter, We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he writes there. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, the command here from God is emphatic. In other words, listen to him. It's like a command. Listen to him. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. In the letter of Hebrews, we read it this morning. It so perfectly puts it in the opening lines of its letter. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Listen to him. There is no other. There is no other. Everything depends on listening to Jesus. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Got your ears on, you're listening. Jesus again, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear it? Listen to him. Luke concludes the account by saying, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. After dinner, mint. Jesus alone. Alone. Not Jesus and Saint Moses. Not Jesus and Saint Elijah. Or any other dearly departed saint. Jesus alone. He's the focus of everything. Of everything. He's the focus of the Old Testament. He's the focus of the New Testament. He's the focus of history. The focus of eternity. He is everything. John 8:12, just before the Lord's arrest, he said this to the crowds, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There could scarcely be a more emphatic way to announce one of the supreme truths of his existence. Christ was saying, in effect, the pillar of fire in the wilderness was me. The glory that enveloped the tabernacle and filled the temple was me. And again, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light, light of life. You get it? Excuse me. Let me put it plainly. If we do not have him, if we do not have Jesus, we are in darkness and we are lost. He is our only hope. Do you have the light of life? My prayer is that you do have. Who else forgives sins? Who else promises eternal life in glory? No. No. Brothers and sisters, listen to him. He is the way and him alone. May we share in his glory. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, when we read this story of the Transfiguration, we envy Peter, James and John, who could behold your glory so close and still survive. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will share in Christ's glory, the glory that he had with you before beginning of time and that he now enjoys forever and ever. Father, we pray that we may know him as the light of glory, the light of life, so that we may have life, not just here, but for all eternity. Lord, we look forward to the day when we too will be able to share in our Saviour's glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.